right. We are in week two of a teaching series called The Next Chapter. So the next chapter, and what does it look like after we've experienced something? And so last week, just to highlight a little bit about what we talked about after the resolution, or after what is kind of this inspiration, motivation? What is beyond motivation was a lot of what we talked about. And so gratitude is kind of where we landed on driving things. So I would say it this way. We gather, and in one of the ways in which we look at gratitude is we're gathered here today. That is a gift. We're gathered here today, and it's a gift. And I would say this, Sue Kutsiera and her team organize a hospitable setting, treats, drinks, opportunities for us. So her and her team do that. Dave Kutsiera, you might not even know this, but like Dave makes sure that our setting is hospitable and aligned. Like he is with the measuring tape. You don't know this, but I kid you not, measuring tape, and how are the chairs, and making sure that there is enough space, not too much space, but enough space for everybody. It is so brilliant, beautiful. Dave does that. Bob and Jeannie, along with gathering a team, and like they're trying to make sure that the sights and the sounds for us as we gather are good. Wendy and her team are making sure our kids have age-appropriate, good space for them to learn, and she's doing that. Kara is working to have an environment through song, liturgy, practices, prayer that cultivate a receptive spirit to what we are listening for here. And then I do my best to pour out within teaching scripture for us to be able to gather and listen to Christ. And for this time in this space, and for you all carving out time and space in your lives to gather here, I am grateful. I'm grateful. I don't take this lightly. I think it is a gift. And I have much gratitude for the opportunity for us to gather and do this. And gratitude is what was kind of the drive of last week. And then this week, if we spent time in gratitude, well, what is it the next chapter we should talk about? Well, conflict. Yay, gratitude. Oh, dear heavens. But the reality, so we're going to talk about conflict. How do we walk the road of conflict in this messy culture, which is a light way of saying it, right, that we live in today? How do we do that? And we'll start with the fact that conflict is going to happen. It's going to happen. There is going to be conflict. And I think, believe, trust, that the church should be the leading voice in how we deal and face conflict. The church should lead in how we face conflict. Conflict. In some, just as like a almost like a side note, but it's not, but knowing that sometimes conflict can lead to loving people from a distance. Sometimes there is conflict that leads us to go, we need to have very strong, healthy boundaries with some people. And you know what? With them, I'm going to have to love from afar. And that can be a reality. It doesn't always mean that it's kumbaya. It doesn't always mean that. It means for me to love them the best that I know how, it might have to be from a distance. But I will love and pray for them. But sometimes conflict leads to that. Now, within that, what I want to do is look at three specific scriptures, and some of them are big, long, and so we're going to look at this to unpack two central keys to how we deal with conflict. So we're going to look at two specific ones. One, we're going to begin by tackling the idea of duality, dualistic thinking, and the binary system that is jammed down our throats in our culture. Where in that, by being dualistic or binary, it's essentially this. You probably have had, it's either this or that, right? It's drawing a line in the sand, and it's either this side or that side. It's his way or her way. It's us or them. It's right or wrong, good or bad, Republican or Democrat, justice or mercy, hero or villain. It's which one is it? But that's a dualistic binary thinking, and we all start there. We all have this in our brains, if you will. But what does it look like to go beyond this? For sure, because right now our federal government is in locked in gridlock, in part because the system is built on a two-party duality. And it seems like every issue becomes a dualistic pecking match. And the stench leaks through the media and it gets baked into our lives. And so I wonder if much of the conflict, and then with us too, that we have with others, our neighbors, our spouses, coworkers, spouse. I was talking in general here. Some conflict there. We'll talk about that one on another day. Good land. Oh, that's good. Anybody? Spouses. Never mind. All right. So maybe the argument, the butting heads you had with Uncle Milton over the holidays is, I would say, maybe it's because of a lack of imagination. Because it was always rooted in, is it this or that? And the whole thing was trying to pull, browbeat, wrestle the other one down to my side, because it's either this side or that side. And maybe it's a lack of imagination, because you actually go, well, maybe there's more here. And this is the really drive. Maybe there's a third way, which I would argue a third way is the way that Jesus often talked about. He was always, you can see in there, he would often get pitched. Hey, Jesus, what do you think of this? Is it this or that? And Jesus would say things like, well, let me tell you a story. Right? And then what he does is he's like, no, I think there's more. And I think there's a third way. And I think you have to open your imagination and not be dualistic in your thinking. Now, he doesn't quote unquote say that, but there's, and he's like, I'll tell you a story. How many times are like, why don't you tell stories? Why don't you just pick a side? And he's like, yeah. And to me, I'm like, I love that. And to others, they're like, come on, man. But it's good. It's good. It's good. So, to get at that, in chapter 5 of Matthew, kind of Jesus' seminal teaching, if you will, the Sermon on the Mount is often what it's referred to, this big, massive teaching. Jesus gets into this whole thing, and then starting in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says this, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them." He says this because already, just in his introduction, if you will, to the sermon was the Beatitudes, and he says things to where people would be like, well, wait a minute, are you doing away with this thing that we've had for like thousands of years? And he's like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm actually coming to fill the law to its fullest. That's what it means. I'm going to come and put flesh and blood on thinking, on ideas, on laws that may be on parchment. And I'm going to live this out and show you how far it was supposed to take you. The problem is you stopped at the law itself, the rules, and you just said, well, we just need to follow the rules. And he said the rules were supposed to take you somewhere. And so he begins that, and then he says this in verse 21, which then becomes this litany of all these things where he says, you have heard it said, but I say. And he's like, you've heard it said in the law, and he'll start walking, and he goes, but I say, and he's not, again, undoing it. He's saying, if you were allowed the trajectory to take you forward, this is where it was supposed to guide you and lead you. So you have heard it said, but I say, keep going. Like, in many ways, that's what he's getting at. I say, if you let this walk out in your heart, and this is how a good way to look at this anyways, when we look at laws, rules, this whole thing is, it moves us beyond the simplistic and static of just following rules. So I would say this, how is your heart expanding? You're following the rules and all of that. How is your heart expanding? Are you becoming more pliable and buoyant in love or stiff and drowning in your ego? Right? Because it's about growing and expanding in heart, not becoming rigid and stiff. So with that as just our intro, then we should probably re-enter the old debate that a lot of you have been thinking, is he going to bring it up? Is he going to bring it? We have to go there if we're going to be a healthy community. We have to ask the question, do we circumcise or don't we circumcise? And it was all floating in your mind. You were thinking it. Is he going to go there? We should talk about circumcision. And if there are any kids who are like, what is that? Mom and Dad will love to talk with you on the way home about that. It'll be fantastic. So we're going to get to Acts chapter 15 in our scriptures. Acts chapter 15, where you have this council, if you will, this meeting. But what we need to know contextually before getting to Acts chapter 15, some things have kind of put things to a head leading up to it. In Acts chapter 8, there was this follower of Jesus named Philip, and he interacts with what is known as an Ethiopian eunuch. So, and a eunuch, Mom and Dad will talk to you about that as well. Good heavens, it's great time to be family time today. So Ethiopian eunuch, but the idea is this is a Gentile who has missing equipment in order to actually fulfill certain obligations that they would say is important to the law, into following, becoming saved, all of the language, becoming this follower, becoming someone who's in, and yet Philip baptizes him, which raises all sorts of questions. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter, one of the first followers who's going to be a part of our meeting this morning, Peter actually, he has this interesting interaction. The way I would say it is Peter loses his mind over being offered bacon. That's how I would say it in fun. But literally it says he has what is the displacement of his mind in order to engage in this invitation by God to say, here, we're going to walk this route, which leads him anyways to an interaction with a Gentile, a Roman soldier, centurion, and Peter invites him to say yes to Jesus, and his entire family does, and they're baptized, which again, there's all these, well, that can't happen. Peter, you're not even supposed to be near him, let alone he goes into his house. What is happening here? So now tension would be rising. Like, apparently, those people are being invited to the party. And so there's this growing tension. That leads into Acts 15. That's why it's kind of good to have that, because these folks are saying yes to Jesus, and according to our law, they can't. So what do we do with that? I mean, it is just a good time, right? So we should read, and I think we're just putting, Acts 15 up there. You can go back. We'll just keep Acts 15 on there because we're going to get there. We have a lot of reading to do this morning because we'll pick in some places. But this whole thing, the title is the Council at Jerusalem, at least it says in my Bible, but Acts 15, there's this big meeting on what do we do now? What do we do because Gentiles, non-Jewish people, anyone outside of the Jewish community, if you will, are wanting to apparently say yes to Jesus? How do we handle this? Specifically, we'll start at the beginning. Some people raise some questions. Certain individuals came down, beginning of chapter 15, from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Think of that. If you don't do this, what you have said yes to, what you have given your life to, doesn't count, is what these folks are proposing, unless you are circumcised. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And just so you know, sharp dispute and debate, sharp dispute, stasis is the word there, insurrection, uproar. So if you're like, oh, they had a little conversation. No. Like, oh, Barnabas and Paul are hot. Like, whoa, insurrection. And I love, what a, ugh. And then debate, zetases is the word, questioning a matter of controversy. oh, this is a big deal. This is a controversy. We should dialogue about it. Where some of you are like, no, that's where we pack our bags and run as fast as we can. And they're like, no, we're going to dive into this because we're actually going to get in the room and vigorously wrestle with issues of disagreement. That's a loaded text right there already. Beautiful. That's verse 2. Good night. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. Wow, that's amazing. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Real quick. But Pharisees, just, you know, a segment. Often it's easy to vilify the Pharisees and just make them bad. These are people that are passionate about the law. They're passionate about the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and they can often be vilified. But we know these people. They're passionate about, they just, because they have a history of, because we have not obeyed Torah, we have found ourselves exiled, oppressed, and even now in here at this moment, the Roman Empire has their boot on our neck, and they believe it's because we're not living as God has instructed. So it's easy to vilify because what they've done is they go, the law, and we can't get by it, and they just hold to it a bit too tightly, sure. But really it's because their heart, I mean, not all of them, but a lot of them, the drive is, if we could just get on with what God has asked us to do, things could go better. So we don't want to just vilify them, and they have a voice. And here's the amazing thing. They've gathered as a group of people, and they have been invited to share their perspective. What's your point of view? And they get to say it. That's a big deal. So they say, Gentiles must be circumcised as required the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. They got in the room together to discuss this. Well, that right there might change everything for us today. If we could get in the room together and have a discussion. I don't even have to do commentary on that. Okay, so they're after much discussion, Peter got up. So here's this Peter guy, right? And he got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. That was the story I was referring to, right? With Cornelius. Hey, I have to interact with these people. You know my story. You know how these people said yes to Jesus because of it. You know that story. So, Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, that is, trust. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened now to Barnabas. This is amazing. Peter sat down then. He shared his peace, and now he sits down, and we actually don't hear from Peter after this. He sits down. Here's my part. I've shared it. Now I'll sit down. Paul and Barnabas get up and start telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, they sit down. James spoke up. And this understanding is the brother of Jesus. Okay? And he's kind of a leader in the early church. After, like, during the life of Jesus, he doesn't even believe that his brother is who others are saying he is, which is fascinating. And for another time. But now he's a leader. Interesting. He's come around. He says, brothers, he said, listen to me, Simon, that's Peter, just so we know, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And I think we put this up there. Yeah, great, great. After this, I will, and he's quoting the prophet Amos, and we'll look into that. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. Now, what we want to do here is stop and look at some things, because this is really interesting in that he's quoting from the prophet Amos, but if we actually go and look at what Amos said, like if we go to the prophet and put that up there, this is what it says in the NIV, which I was reading from, translation, in that day, so this is the actual one, in that day I will restore David's fallen shelter, I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they, that's Israel, may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. Now, in the Acts thing, it says the Gentiles, that certain things, so it's like, oh, interesting, this is wide, and they did something with that. We'll get to, declares the Lord who will do these things. Now, just for another little nuanced look at it, we'll look at Shakespeare's rendition of it, also known as the King James. So the King James, there we are. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle, they use the tabernacle word, of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Thus saith the Lord is what's going on here. We're fantastic. Now, I say that because what's so interesting is the Hebrew word translates hut erected to watch over crops. And it's important because it's talking about David, though, and his house, but it's actually just this hut to watch over crops. So the image which helps us get at the palace, but it's on here. This is about not hiding, but providing and inviting. That's what this is for. It's about invitation. That's important. And where did now? Okay? We go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and it says this, what that word dwelling means. Sukkah. So it's saying as Jesus came among us and among us, he did this among us, and how did he love live? In love, invitationally. He came not to draw lines in the sand and say, you all out, but he said, come to me, all. So where did they get this idea? They're interpreting this prophet into, well, yeah, because we saw Jesus do this. What did these leaders do here in this meeting? What are they doing? They believed that the prophets, and thus saith the Lord, were announcing a time when restoration would take place, which would include inviting the whole world to come to the table. Even heathens, thus saith the King James. And they think this is happening here because of Jesus, which leads them to some things. Let's read a little bit further. So what did they end up doing then? That leads them to some decisions in this meeting. And it says this, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult, James speaking, for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now they get together and they write a letter to these people. Here's what the letter says. You jump down now and we're in verse 23 of chapter 15. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed, I love this so much, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. That's it. That's it. Why is this a big deal? Well, one, let's first get underneath this thing. Circumcision isn't really the issue here, is it? It's not the issue. Who the good news is for and who should, and how accessible it should be to others who want to belong, who want to be a part of this. And through conversation, they agree that the good news is for everyone, so they make a determination from that place. And I'll say this, it's not about being right in this meeting. It's not about being right, but about becoming love. Okay? It's not about being right, it's about becoming love. The judgment made at this council meeting can be summed up with the word compromise. Why? Because there are some hardliners that want strict, clear-cut lines, and they might say things like this: if we open this door, then all chaos will break loose. Maybe you've heard someone say that before. But if we let this happen, then, and it's whoop, you know, jump 10 miles ahead. So we have those folks in this meeting, and they want to make sure to draw strict lines. And what they do then with this determination is go, great, let's get ahead of this thing. You would do well not to participate in these pagan festivals. That's what it was getting at with these meat sacrificed to idols. Do not play in those festivals. That's problematic. That's problematic. So we're not going to have you. Please don't, you know, follow that. Let's get ahead of this thing. But they also make the determination that they're going to do away with a law that has been obeyed for 2,000 years. They also, in light of this, say, yeah, no more circumcision. Imagine that. They say to you, hey, so we're going to talk about some things, and oh, I know you've done this for 2,000 years, and I don't think so anymore. Do you think that meeting was like, oh, neat, oh, okay. But do you see what happened here? And here's what I find so fantastic. How did they get there? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That phrase right there, it seemed good as dokeo, to be of opinion, suppose, an assumption. We believe the Spirit is leading in this way. The Spirit kind of has this assumption that this is the best way to go. We're holding that opinion to. We feel it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Huh. They pray about it, think of it, and we believe this is the way of love. Oh, that's so good. I'm telling you what. Attention, right? Now, here's the deal. With the decision they made, the way they interpreted this, we'll have some fun. The theological language for this is hermeneutic. I know you were hoping I'd say that. Hermeneutic. And here's the thing. It's the lens on which they interpret the text, the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. How they interpret life is the hermeneutic. And here's the thing. They are exercising a Jesus hermeneutic. Interpreting scripture through the lens of Jesus. That's what they've done. Paul, one of the first Christians who's in this debate, goes on to write the church in Philippi with a very personal and poetic Jesus hermeneutic. And he talks about this to the letter in Philippi, Philippians 2, 1 and 10. It's this fantastic called the Christ hymn, some scholars will call it, but it's this poetic song or whatever that he is pulling. And he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort, church, from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Good night. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind of Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage, his own advantage. Harpagmos is the word there. It's this loaded word of grasping and clinging and white knuckling to this. Jesus did not do that, it says, but rather he made himself nothing. Huge theological phrasing here called kenosis, which means to pour oneself out, to empty one's self for the betterment of all. That's this is the posture Jesus takes by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a Roman execution stake.
Cross.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whew. Humility. A posture of pouring out what's good for all of us. What is good for people to be able to hear the good news, to say yes to the good news. Let's make a decision based on pouring ourselves out, not white knuckling my agenda. Coming in and everyone can see you coming when you're like, it's going to be my way or the highway or whatever language it is. And you go, I'm going to come in and we need to sit down. This is very important discussion. Very important to do that. And so in way for us to get at this, we better have a posture of learning, humility, but it's rooted in love and relationship. Now, a couple months ago, I was in Uganda. In Uganda, the president of Uganda has made some decisions in the last few years that have been troublesome to Uganda. We know nothing of this. And of what it would look like for someone to make decisions and people get upset about it. And so the president of Uganda, though, has been like, there are people, it's crazy, but some people really, really don't like him. And some people are like, Babbitts, we'll hang on. And so it's been very disruptive and chaotic, and there's been all kinds of tension. And so when we were there, myself and Greg from Fairhaven, and we're there, and we are spending time with the bishop of Uganda, the Mitiana district, Bishop Kazimba, Stephen Kazimba, who has a relationship with the president. And we're talking and we're like, man, there's some things that have been crazy. How are you like speaking to him to get him? Like, how are you saying like, that's not okay? This is destructive. That was very harmful. This is a problem. How are you having this? Why don't you stand up and like from the pulpit, let everyone know like this is not okay. Like, blah, 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 blah. And what are you doing anything? Because it doesn't, are you doing anything? Bishop Kazimba says very humbly, yes, listen. We had just celebrated the launch of this cathedral, the opening of this brand new cathedral, and the president, Museveni, was there at this thing, 7,000-8,000 people at this thing. The president was invited by Bishop Kazimba, will you come and celebrate the opening of this cathedral with us? He came and gave a half-hour speech. And we're like, man, he was there. You could have, like, you know, yelled at him there or something too. And he's like, yeah, I invited him personally, and you know why he came? Because we have a relationship. And oh, what you don't know, maybe? You know what I did when he was there? I handed him a letter that I wrote that said, these decisions you've made here recently are problematic, destructive, and I think that it's not good for the people. I wrote him a letter. Did you watch the news yesterday? He says to us. And we're like, well, we can get the news around here. We're in. And he goes, did you know that he gave a speech on the news and he actually condemned some of his military for their actions and he called out some things and he apologized for those things that took place? That happened yesterday before our conversation. He goes, do you know why that happened? I very clearly wrote to him in a letter, here are some problems, and I would like it if you would address that. And he said, and I did that because we are in relationship, and I wrote him a letter, and I would either do this face-to-face or letter-to-letter because the whole drive is to stay in relationship, because in relationship is where things change. If I were to stand up in the pulpit or take the microphone on the news and start belting things out or tweeting, you are a problem, your decisions stink, then guess what happens? People, and he said the president would be defensive. He would be frustrated. He would feel attacked, and he would probably sever our relationship, and then we probably wouldn't get anywhere, and that's bad for everyone. And Bishop Kasimba, humbly, I would like to stay in relationship and I believe things can change, so I'm going to deal with things in this way. And Greg and I sat there and I got out of the vehicle after that conversation and whoo, did I feel like I got a talking to. Wisdom and humility gushing out to go, that's good. And I would say it this way, it's being rooted in love where we work from this place, this center of being rooted in love, where change and growth can take place. Which brings us to a concept. There's a psychologist, Jonathan Haidt. Interesting name. He is a psychologist. He studied. He said, do you realize that there is about 10% of humanity, like our humanness or whatever, is how he says it, that actually works from this, that works from this place that's similar to bees. Similar to bees. And he calls this the hive switch. And he said, you know why bees, they work together, right? They work together and they build the beehive and they work for the bees, like this whole thing. And he says, what they do is the bees function from this place is, I have a job to do that's good for the whole. And they don't, like, this is kind of funny. Bees aren't selfish. They work for all and they do this. And this psychologist, brilliant guy, he says, we actually have this thing in us that he calls a hive switch. When we can humble ourselves and place ourselves in thought of the whole for everyone, it's like a switch in us. When we have a larger mission, a more unified mission, it actually helps us work for the whole and it sets aside our selfish ambition and vain conceit, maybe is how Paul would say it, to the church. That's this part of us that, like bees, is able to move beyond ourselves and our own self-interest and our ruthless competition in order to lose ourselves in something larger than ourselves. This switch can be flipped through a common, and this is his study, synchronized behavior. Ready? So this is what I would say for us as a community. You mean like singing and serving and praying together? Like in mission. Why do we sing? Why do we lift up one voice and we invite everyone to sing, not to watch someone perform? That's not interesting. Well, I mean, it can be interesting, but it's not unifying always to just watch someone do a perform. But when we are invited to sing as one voice, it's a synchronized behavior that we begin to work for a larger mission. When we serve together, it's doing something, this guy would say, is a hive switch. When we pray for something of on one mission, it does something collectively to a community. Are you with me? Whew. And what does it look like? That happens when we get in the room together and function in humility and for what is good for all. And in this meeting in Acts 15, they said, what is good for others to hear the message and to be invited to the table and for them to be able to say yes? How can we live? How can we function? Oh, we have to get rid of this 2,000-year-old law. It's just what, it's best. It's best. Wow. Wow. Centering ourselves in love functions like a chiropractor realigning the body, and in community, it's like a hive switch. Now, what I'd love to do is turn back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where we began in Matthew chapter 5. We are invited to engage in a very specific way with those who have a different way or view of doing life. In verses 43 to 45, he comes around in the sermon and he says, You've heard it was said in the law, by the way, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like, it'd be one thing if it's like, pray for those who disagree with you. This is specific. These people are making life difficult, hurtful, dead. They might be killing. What we're going to do is we're going to love them and pray for them. That you may be children of your Father in heaven, which is a throwback to the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And now he's saying, oh, let me give you a practical outlining of this outworking. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like, it's sunny outside. If someone walks by and they're sinful, you don't say, oh, wow, there's a cloud over them. It's just, oh, they must be one of those heathens. Are you with me? Like, the invitation is for everyone. The sun is out for everyone. Does not mean that they will follow or whatever, but we should be praying God's best for them. And that's what that means. Pray God's best for them. I hope they wake up and get it and all of that and stuff. But my posture towards them, in order for me to see them move, I probably should begin with love, being in relationship with them. Because I don't know many people who have changed their mind because I've ripped off hateful, spiteful, fighting rhetoric via blah, 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 whatever. Yeah, you believe that? Yes. Yeah. Ooh. And they're like, oh, thank you for saying all those things publicly. I would love to. Let's hang out. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Little Kazimba wisdom says, I want to be in relationship, so let's do this together, which means we need to be in the same room and we need to dialogue this together. Two things then. Two things. One, as a church, by the way, we should talk about the things that matter most, rigorously even. Which, because if we can't talk about these things, the things that matter most, with those who are trying to follow the example of Jesus, who can we talk about them with? I think it should be said, you know, in the church, we talk about the things that matter most, which means things we might disagree with, things we need to get somewhere with, we need to move the needle. And so you know where we talk about that stuff? You know where we do that? With the church. With the church, that's where we have these conversations. Is that how people feel about the church? And if not, why? And how can we change that scorecard? What's being able to, oh, let's get together and we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about these things, which then we're going to come to the whiteboard. So, question for us, and Wendy, you want to, Wendy will be writing for us, because if I write, you'll go, I have no idea what he just wrote there. My penmanship is a little off. But then what I would love to do is get some topics. This might be for Sunday morning, but this might be for like our Wednesday nights now, our gathering Tuesday night, that we get together and we have some discussions. But what I think is important out of this, part of our reflective time, what are things we should be talking about? What are things we should be talking about? What are things that you go, we need to move our society, our lives, our whole way forward? How do we do it? Here's things we should be talking about. And so you can just throw them out. And again, as Planet Fitness says, this is a judgment-free zone. We're not going to, but we're going to go and just say, this is, these are things, we're not pinning to you, oh, they apparently are that person. If you do that, then you'll get a talk from Pastor Wally. My wife will laugh at, because she's like, oh, you tough guy. But what are some things we should be talking about? If we're going to start there, then we're going to do some other things. But real quick, what are things we should be talking about? Politics. Oh, interesting. Everyone's excited there. What are some other things we should be talking about?
War.
War.
Mass incarceration.
Sexuality. Okay, we'll let her catch up. I know. That's just fantastic. We should talk about mass. Ooh. Differences. It's okay. If it's not spelled right, no one's judging you because Planet Fitness said so. Yeah. Okay, sexuality. Differences in religion and
theology.
This is, by the way, there's a class at Calvin. So last week we did officiated a wedding between Hannah and Andrew, and some of you may know or may not know. Andrew's mom teaches a class, professor at Calvin, on how to be in the room and like have discussions and debates about things in like a good civil way. That's fantastic, and I want her to come and share some time with us because it might be needed. Okay, differences in religion and theology. It's fantastic. Okay, great. Anybody else?
Women in leadership.
What's that?
Women in leadership.
That, I will just say now, I'll guarantee it. We will be talking about that, and we will, sure. Because I'm very, myself, why I say that, very passionate about that.
Discrimination.
The environment.
Building relationships.
Divorce. Wendy, your handwriting is monumentally better than mine. Divorce. Unwanted pregnancies.
And all of the subtopics.
You all want to dive in the deep end of the pool. Well done. So good.
Poverty.
Baptism. Let's see. Racism. Anyone? Discrimination, racism. Maybe I do a slash or something. Yeah.
Sexism.
Probably go under women in leadership. Sexism. We'll hold. You can keep in. You can drop them in the box. You can send an email. You can do that. So we're saying we should be talking about these things, and we should be talking about them as a church, as a community, because they matter. And we should be able to have these conversations and well, and we should be able to work to moving things forward. And what does it look like to root these conversations in love, in love. So that's one. Thanks, Wendy. Once you write things on a board like this, they matter. Okay, so this thing gets singed into us because these are the things we should be talking about and more. And then another thing we're going to do is... we're going to pray, and we're going to sing real quick. But after that, but specifically, I think we should all right now take a deep breath, and we're going to pray for our enemies. We're going to pray for our enemies, and that is people that we find that are opposed to wholeness of life, which of course includes us at times. Right? I don't know about you, but I'm not even near perfect. And there are times in which I live, act, do, make make decisions, and it actually is not helpful. And so there are times, and I mean, it's literally as hard to like think this, but I am someone's enemy, and you are at times. I don't want to think that, but someone out there is like, no, Wally has really hurt me, and he said some things that hurt me, and he is my enemy. And I might not know that, and believe me, if I knew that I was someone's enemy, I'm hoping that we can get in the room together. But just the reality is, as we pray, just understanding that we are find ourselves in that category too. So, but I do think it's important that we get together and pray for enemies. And we could get the board and swing it around and write down a bunch of enemies as well. But but I'm told to, let's not turn that page. Steps, baby steps. We may have gone a little more than baby steps this morning already, right? But I'd love to just take a deep breath, and I'll say kind of a collective prayer, if you will. But you know where you sit today. There are some names or some people, groups of people in your mind that you're like, yeah, yep. And so we're going to take some time and pray God's best for them. And then we're going to sing about being centered in our identity with a God who created us. Just as a reminder of where we're launching from. But would you pray with me? Gracious God, we bless you, God, for loving us. God, we bless you for loving us. In spite of the fact that there are times we're an enemy toward you. Not because we want to, hopefully. Not because we want to, but because there are times in which we act and behave and live in ways that are counter to your ways, God. And you love us still. Ferociously love us and care for us and invite us to grow up. And so we begin there, God. You love us, and we're all rooted in that, first and foremost. And then, God, we pray for those who have hurt us immensely with words, with actions, with ways of being, whatever it may be, God, that there are people who have acted in ways that just have been heartbreaking. And we would label them enemies. Enemies to good, enemies to love, enemies to kindness, enemies to us. However that may fall, and God, our hope in you, and when we're rooted in you, our desire is to see them find you. Know you, launch from your love. And so God, we pray your best. May they experience your love cascading down on them, through them. May they hear, even now, experience some warm embrace from their Creator. Soul-shifting love, God, we pray your love and sunshine on them. We begin the process, even maybe now, of this forgiveness, of releasing them to you. God, we want to deal with conflict through you, through your ways. That's our hermeneutic. That's our lens. That's our place in which we want to live life. So God, we pray best from those who we would call enemies. God, continue to work in our lives, move in our lives. God, continue to pour into your church
to be able to lead the conversation in some of the most difficult pieces of life, God, that we would be not afraid, but we would in confidence in you invite people into the room so that we can talk about it. So give us that courage. We bless you for this morning. We bless you for the opportunity to gather and to experience this time with you, in you, through you, and in these ways. Through the power of Christ Jesus, we pray all this.